All right, well, last week we finished out 7 weeks in the book of Ruth. Did you enjoy the book of Ruth? Love that book. It is one of my most favorite Old Testament books, and it's a love story. It's kind of nice, and so I hope you thoroughly enjoyed it. And if you missed any of that, you can catch that on the podcast. And so last week, we officially finished out the book of Ruth, but as I told you last week, this Sunday, what we're doing is we're doing an appendix to the book of Ruth, just a little bit of extra material, and it's free. And so Ruth is a story of a couple of ladies who went through, they just experienced a ton of life together, just highs and lows, a ton of things. It went from good to bad to worse, worser maybe, and then it just was rough. I mean, just really rough for a season, and then we saw the hope. But they walked through this together, and so today's appendix sermon is on friendship. My prayer is that we will leave today better equipped for godly friendship. And so if anybody in Boston is looking for a friend today, the best place to be is outside of those doors right after we let out like puppies outside a butcher shop and have some meaty friends waiting for them. And so we're going to be jumping into Ruth again. And these two ladies in the book of Ruth are Naomi and, of course, Ruth. And Naomi is from Bethlehem long before Jesus comes into the little town of Bethlehem, as we sing and enunciate little town of Bethlehem. And she was a worshiper of God. And then Ruth is from the land of Moab. And she's a worshiper of this false god named Chemosh, this pagan god. And their lives intersect when Naomi's husband decides to uproot the family and bring them over to Moab to get Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, fed. And while they're there, one of the sons, Mahlon, ends up marrying this Moabite girl named Ruth. And so Naomi becomes Ruth's mother-in-law, and that's how their lives intersect. Now, I want to be very clear here as we talk about friendship, that an in-law relationship does not constitute friendship. Somebody say, preach, right? A family relationship does not constitute friendship. A neighbor relationship does not constitute friendship. A co-worker relationship, amen, does not constitute friendship. A classmate relationship does not constitute friendship. Let me just make a very important distinction up front. This is really important. This is so important because people will say things like, hey, I got this friend from work. He's also from Florida. Or we'll say something like, hey, I got this neighbor down the road. Yeah, he also works for that company, right? And listen, that's proximity. And proximity does not constitute friendship. So here's the first distinction that we have to make right out of the gate here. And that is that friendship is a choice. Can we say that together on the count of three? One, two, three. Friendship is a choice. And if we're going to be biblical about friendship, we must choose to be friends, and we must choose to be biblical friends. And there was this moment for this young lady named Ruth when she chose to become friends with Naomi. And up until that moment, it was just a relationship in law, by law. And here's the moment. Elimelech, the dad, dies. And Mahlon, son number one, Ruth's husband, dies. Chilion, son number two, Orpah's husband, dies. And Naomi decides, I'm going to move back to Bethlehem. Maybe I'll have some options there. I'm going to move back to Bethlehem, and I'm going to start over. And the girls naturally, okay, we'll go with you. And they go. And en route, as we've talked about, there's been this moment that we keep going back to where they stop. En route. And Naomi says, okay, ladies, here's the deal. I've got options over here. You've got no options over here. You're a Moabite. They're not going to like Moabites. And so maybe you should just go back. Maybe you can get remarried. There's some options over there. Find yourself a husband and live your life. And so Orpah says, okay. And she goes back. Ruth, however, she makes a choice. At the very beginning, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, listen to what she says. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. See, Ruth made a choice. She made a big choice. And listen, she's saying, You're not going to get rid of me that easily. Don't just tell me to go, and I'm going. I'm with you. And where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. And I'm even full on. I'm converting. I am following your God. Your God will be my God. Listen, friendship is a choice. Okay, Josh, got it. Let's move on. Let's kind of get in. I got that. Choose to be. No, we cannot move on. This is tremendously important. And so hang in here with me for just a few minutes. Friendship is a choice. Love is a choice. Obedience is a choice. So what's the alternative? The alternative to it being a choice is that it's a feeling. And when it's a feeling, it can cause us to say things like, I feel close to this person. I feel love for this person. But when you work that way in friendships, in certain kinds of relationship, it leads you to say things like, I cannot be married to this person anymore. Because we're just growing apart. The feelings are a lot different than when we first met. No, you can be married to that person, but you're saying, I'm choosing that I will not be married to that person. Love is a choice. Divorce is a choice. It's a choice to quit on a vow. It's a choice that deeply affects children. It deeply affects generations. Or we'll say things like, I cannot help how I feel, and so we will ignore God's standards for relationships. Well, I have to be in this relationship. Why? Because I have feelings, and feelings mean listen, sometimes I feel like murdering people. I'm not going to murder them, right? I really don't, but you get it. We don't act on every feeling that we have. It's a choice. We can choose. And you can choose to love someone. You can choose to befriend someone. And that's what Ruth does. Is she chooses, I am going to befriend you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to leave you. And can I just tell you, it wasn't easy. It's not like I'm going to choose to be your friend because you're just so easy to love. You got people in your life that, like, they are not easy to love. But I'm loving them because I've chosen to love them. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, the ladies, so they get back to Bethlehem now, just the two of them. The other one goes back, and they get there. And the women of this little small town of Bethlehem, they start talking. And they say, is that Naomi? It's been 10 years. And what does she say? You remember we talked about this? She says, no. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because Naomi means sweet, Mara means bitter, and that's what I am. I am bitter. And Ruth said, sounds like a good friend. She says, I'm going to be a friend with you. I hope you have a friend that will not bail on you when you feel bitter, when you're not easy to love, when you're challenging to be. I hope you have a friend like that. The very least, can we commit to leaving this place today, being good, meaty friends and saying, I'm going to be that kind of friend, that I'm going to hang in there with people when they're hard to love, when they're hard to be friends with. I'm going to hang in there and love and care well under the example of Ruth. And as we'll see in a minute here, under the ultimate example of Jesus. And so in the book of Ruth, Boaz gets all this credit, as he should, for being kind of the Christ-like, Christ figure of the book. And we've talked about this over the years, that the Old Testament, all these stories and all these pictures are ultimately pointing us to Jesus. And Boaz is doing that. He's the Redeemer. But we also need to give Ruth some credit here, that Ruth is Christ-like as well, because she chose to love somebody that's hard to love. And that's about as Jesus as it gets right there. Because Jesus loves me and I'm hard to love. And Jesus loves you even when you're hard to love. And Jesus loves me when I'm unfaithful to him. And Jesus still loves you when you're unfaithful to him. He loves you why? He loves you because he chose to. He loves you not based on merit, not based on, hey, you're so lovable and you earned it. You can't earn his love. He loves you because that's who he is. God is what? God is love. And that's what Ruth does. And I think we all kind of deeply long for this kind of relationship. I think we long for that kind of love where we don't have to tiptoe around and hope that we don't do something wrong that would cause them to leave us. In a marriage, in a friend, they're just going to love because that's what they do. They love, and they love well, and they love under the example of Jesus. while back, I was hanging out in a coffee shop, and I do that from time to time just to kind of get out of the office. And I was hanging out in a coffee shop, and I was writing, and I was writing kind of on this same topic, just about the connectedness that God desires for his church. And as I'm writing, it was crazy. You know, sometimes you get deep into to thought, and you just kind of everything zones out, and that was going on. And then I start hearing words like connecting and community and friendship, and I thought, this is weird. And I look, and it's coming from the table behind me, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to snoop, but I'm hearing these words, and I just couldn't help it any longer, so I just kind of honed in on the conversation. Don't worry, I'm not that creepy, but I did, and I honed in on this conversation, and it was a group of ladies, and they were saying, you know, people just want to be connected, and they said, and people, they want to develop community, and Boston is such an academic city that people come here for education, and they're focused on that goal, and so they isolate themselves, and they don't get rich community. They need that. They need to engage with each other, and I'm thinking, this is getting creepy. Like, maybe I should just sit down with these ladies and say, would you write this for me? Let's go forward. And I kept listening, and I realized what they were doing is they were kind of having a strategizing session because they were opening up a new yoga studio. And they were perceiving some of the realities of the city. And they wanted their yoga studio to create for people meaningful connection and community and relationship and family. And listen, the need for us to connect in deep community with other people is not just this Christian idea that we impress upon the church. This is at the heart of human experience, that we long for connectedness. And some of the guys say, yeah, the ladies do. I don't really know. No, fellas, we do as well. That's why we try to lock in with the team, and we pride ourselves in whatever the team is, or the fraternity, or the alumni chapter, or the military branch that we served in, hoorah, or whatever, or the senior citizens who wear the caps with the ship on there, and they're proud of whatever their branch of service, or the ladies, the young moms, prancing around the Arboretum with like souped up strollers that look like they've come off of Mars and aliens. It's just incredible. And when we're younger, we try to identify with this group or that group, or we're in with them, or we're over here, or we're the jocks, or we're the brains, or we're the gamer, or whatever it may be, the musicians. And we try to find commonalities to tie us together. I think subconsciously we just do that. We try to find things, affinities that tie us together to connect us with each other. You want to know why? The reason is because of the Trinity. We do this because of the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1:26, a passage we talk about often here because it's so foundational to our human experience. Here's what God says. God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so when God creates people, he makes us in his image. He makes us in his likeness. Now, God was spirit. He's spirit. And so we don't look like him, but the essence of who he is, that comes out in who we are. And God is triune, hence the us. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, that he is one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's God. And so from eternity past, God is relational. He's within relationship in himself. And so he doesn't make us because he needs a friend. He doesn't need a friend. He makes us so that we can experience what he's known, his reality from eternity past. He's made us in that image. And if we're made in the image of God, if God is in relationship within himself, he's designed us to be in relationship as well. You are designed to be connected with people. I have this buddy, and every now and again we'll get in a conversation. He'll start opening up about stuff that's going on in his life, and there just seems to be this constant tension of this lacking in his soul, and he keeps bringing it up. And then later in the same conversation, he'll say, I'm a loner. I don't need anybody. And I say, do you see the connection? There's something lacking, and you pride yourself in not wanting to be with people and do everything on your own. Do you see? You're designed to be connected with people. And so God makes us like that. Now, here's where things go bad. In Genesis chapter 1, man and woman are made in the image and the likeness of God, relational beings. Genesis chapter 2, they're naked, and they're not ashamed. In front of each other, they're not ashamed. In front of God, they're not ashamed. But then in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters in the world. You know the story of Adam and Eve and the fruit, and they go their own way. They go away from God. And then in verse 7, it says, and the eyes of both were open, and they knew. So at this moment, they know that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves cloth. So they go from naked and not ashamed, and sin enters into the picture, and now suddenly they're ashamed, and they're hiding themselves from each other and hiding themselves from God. And so our sin, here's what it does. It ruins our relationship that we're designed to have with God, and it ruins the relationship that we're designed to have with each other. Later in Genesis 3, God comes looking for them, and he finds them hiding in fear and in shame, this broken relationship with God. It's a very, very sad day that changes the course of human history. And when God asks Adam about why he's hiding, Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. And now you really see it. Wow, it's constant, like, it's her. It's you. And they just started blaming everybody. It was the enemy. It was you. It was hers. Broken relationship because of sin. And throughout history, we see the brokenness people to people. Our sin disconnects us from God, but it also, we have to hear this, it disconnects us from each other, the kind of relationship that God designed us to have with each other. Now, here's what's so cool is that God could have said, you want to be separate from me? You want to do your own thing? You want to lead your own life? Take it. He could have just let us have exactly what we want, but sometimes giving us exactly what we want is the worst possible thing that could be done for us. And so what he does is he intervenes. And the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Spirit, God the Son, becomes a man. And he takes on flesh and he enters into this small little podunk town. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, lives this life perfectly, and he dies the death that he does not deserve because the wages of sin is death, but he didn't sin. But yet he dies on that cross to pay the price for my sin and for your sin, to reunite us. Now check this out. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, 45 through 46, we'll get it up on the screen here for you. Here's what it says. It says, now from the sixth hour, he's on the cross, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for the first time in all of history, from eternity past, even before mankind, for the first time in all of history, there's a disconnect within the Trinity where God the Father forsakes God the Son because God the Son takes on our sin. Now, I want you to hear me here. Jesus was disconnected so that we could be reconnected. The Father looks away and there's this disconnect for a moment, so that we could be reconnected to God and to each other. Here's what Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to come to the Father? You want to be reconnected with God the Father? Through Jesus. And that's what happens on the cross. I want you to picture this. God over here. And with our sin, we separate ourselves. So we're over here. And then Jesus hops on that cross as the one mediator between God and man. And that powerful moment on the cross where he looks so weak and he's naked and it's awful and it's humiliating. And the Father turns away. Here's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's taking the Father and he's taking the Son and he's reconnecting us. And he's flexing his muscles. And this is the most amazing moment in all of human history. The greatest act of strength in all of human history. Not Samson right there pushing the pillars down. It's Jesus stretched out humbly on the cross. And he's disconnected for a moment so that we could be reconnected with the Father and so that we could be reconnected with each other. It's the greatest gift of all time to be reconnected with the Lord. And something happens when we all look to the Lord and we all trust in the Lord. We can also be beautifully reconnected to Jesus and to each other. Now, listen to Jesus just before going to the cross. There's the cross. The night before that, listen to what Jesus says. I want to read to you John chapter 13, 34 through 35. Listen to this. This is so good. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and we have the Lord's Supper, and all kinds of good stuff is going on, and we're going to participate in communion in just a moment here, but listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus makes some really important declarations in these verses here. He's preparing them for his departure. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried. 3 days later, he's going to resurrect. He's going to ascend and appear. He's going to appear to his people for about 40 days, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. But he's knowing, I'm going to be leaving, and so I've got to establish some stuff. I've got to prepare them. And so moving forward in the chapter, what happens is he's just told them that one of them would betray him. He's speaking of Judas. And so Satan enters into Judas. Judas betrays him. And he looks to Judas, and in verse 27, he says, "What you are doing, Judas, do quickly. Like, get out of here, go do it." And he dismisses, catch this, he dismisses Judas before he makes this claim here. I'm giving you a new commandment. He says, "Judas, you need to leave. Go do what you're going to do. I got to talk to my guys." Verse 31, it says, "And then when Judas had gone out, Jesus said..." Then he starts talking about loving one another, but he only does it after Judas is gone. Why? It's important that he dismisses Judas, because what we're talking about here, he's saying, is something that is unique to my true disciples. This is unique, not to all 12, but to the 11, to you today who trust in Jesus. This is unique to you. We're having a family meeting, and if Judas, you're not a part of the family, I'm going to have to dismiss you here. You're a traitor. You step out, and I want to tell you guys, true disciples, that the love that we have, and from this point forward, the love that we're going to exhibit is going to look different than the love that you look around and you see all over the place. Christians, you're going to walk out of this place, and you're going to see love, 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 love everywhere, but listen, it is different. The kind of love that we have. It's unique. It's distinct. That's why he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Why is this commandment called new? You look in the Old Testament, it's not like God didn't say to love one another. It's all over the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, I'm giving you a new one. It's new because it's given in view of the cross. It's new because it's given in view of the sacrificial nature of what Jesus is going to do when he dies on the cross. And he's going to love people who don't love him back. And he's going to love people who are the very ones who are hammering nails into his hands and his feet. And he's going to love them. And he's going to hang on the cross, and he's going to say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That's new kind of love. That's even new today, isn't it? We love on a barter system. I'll love you if you love me back. I'll stay married to you if you hold up to your end of the bargain. I'll be a friend for you if you're a good friend to me. But if not, we're wasting our time here. That's not how it works with Jesus. It's new. It's not how it works for us. You hear us talk about a lot here, our mission strategy. We're about reaching, connecting, and discipling. That we want to reach people who can't sit in on that family meeting. They don't know that kind of love yet. We want to reach them with the message of Jesus. And we want to connect them to a meaningful relationship with Christ and with his church. And then we want to disciple them to grow strong and mature in faith so that they can engage others in the cycle of reaching, connecting, discipling. Right in the middle is connecting. And listen, all of these things that we're to do, we do because they've been done to us. Jesus reached out to us. We are connected to Jesus, and we're ultimately disciples of Jesus. And so we do what we do because it's what Jesus has done. He reaches, we reach. He connects, we connect. He disciples, we disciples. And so one word that we have to hear this, verse 34, two words, just as. Love one another just as I have loved you. Now, we've talked about this many times, but when you read the scripture, you look for things being repeated. Go a few verses earlier, verse 15, he's washing the disciples' feet. He says, "And you should do this just as I have done for you." And so he serves, we serve. He loves, we do it just as. And just as doesn't mean we just do what he does. It also means we do it how he does it. With the same heart, with the same motivation, with the same level of compassion, with the same fervor. We do it just as he. So in verse 34, he says, I'm going to be gone and you're going to need each other. It's going to get hard. And we're talking about friendships. We have to understand that it is going to be hard. This life, we try to have no pretense here and say, come to church and paint a picture of like everything's going to be happy and then go on. And you're like, wow, it wasn't like they said it was on Sunday. We want to, the best thing we could do is tell you life is going to be hard. But if you will love each other the way Jesus loved you, just as Jesus loved you, that kind of relationship will give you freedom. It'll give you help. It'll give you the care that you need. You love just as. We love all people. But when it comes to each other, there's something unique. There's something distinct. Galatians 6:10 says it this way. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's this unique love that we share with each other that's reciprocated. And then there's this unique love that we as people who've been filled with the Spirit of God, who understand the sacrifice of Jesus, can then give to those people who we don't share the faith with. And then listen again to verse 35. And by this, he says, all people will know that you are my disciples. By what? By this, that you love one another. And if you're looking for something to do in your own personal study this summer, you're thinking, I'd love to go a little deeper. I'd love to check. Here's an assignment for you. Take the summer and just dig into every time the New Testament says one another. Powerful stuff. The way you are to love one another. You're to forgive one another. You're to be hospitable to one another. You're to care for one another. You're to forgive one another. Powerful. He says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. In our world today, is that true? Do people look at Christians and say, man, there's something so distinct in the way they act towards each other that it just causes them to scratch their head and say, I don't quite get that? Or do they say, they go to church, they go to baseball, they go to work, they go to family meetings, they do all these other things, and it's just one of many? Or is this is a part of who we are? We're people who've been connected back to God, and we deeply love one another. Are we known by our love for one another? Or are we known by something else? Maybe it's what we're against. We're against this, we're against this, we're against this. Are you known by an issue? Are you known by a political party? Are you known by whatever it may be? Or are you known by those people love each other? I mean, they really, that's crazy. There was this ancient letter to this guy named Athanasius, and it was so interesting. The letter was written to say, here's how we know that Christianity is true. And this is like right at the birth of the church. They said, here's how we know that Christianity is true. And it wasn't like, hey, this apologetical stuff. It was like, how the heck else do you explain the kind of love that these people have for each other? I mean, they literally could have done like all these connections with Jesus. I mean, he just died. But they say, here's how we know. You can't explain this kind of love for each other. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, you can look around, you can look at the yoga class, and you can say, okay, all young moms wearing yoga pants. You can look at the sons of Italy, and they're all of Italian descent. And you look in the Masons, and they're all overweight white guys, right? You can look at all these other clubs, all these other groups, and you can say, okay, I see what connects them. But when you look at believers, what's so cool is that we're to be so diverse and so different. The thing that unites us, should I say the one that unites us, is Jesus and what he did on the cross, so that we don't lose our culture, we don't lose our family, we don't have to lose that. It's that we get this new identity wrapped up in in Jesus. And so we can look very different. And we can be of different social and economic backgrounds, different skin colors and different original languages, and yet be unified because of Jesus. And so distinct, so that people say, there's not something obvious in this room. And I love that about this church. There's not something that's just so obvious. Okay, they're all white people? Nope. They're all African American people? Nope. They're all Haitian? Nope. They're all loaded? Nope. Right? They're all young professionals? Nope. They're all young parents? Nope. They're all in love with Jesus, yeah. And that love that they've experienced, they can now share with each other. And it's beautiful. It doesn't mean that life is easy with each other. You've been in church for any more than 2 minutes, you know, that it's not easy. We still bicker. We still struggle. We still feel the temptation to bail. I'm sure Ruth even probably felt that a little bit. Like, who am I living with right now? I'm living with crazy. Right? But then we're reminded of his love for us, and then we can continue to love. And we're equipped by his words that he tells us. Here's how you work through conflict. Here's how you forgive. Here's how you overlook things. Here's how you forbear. It's a gift that he's given us in his word. And so we can be unified, and we can love, and we can love just as he loved us by dying on the cross. And I love that about Ruth, is that she loves Naomi as Jesus ends up loving many years later. Now, let me give you a little more on the nature of this kind of loving faith community. And so we normally just stick with one passage or go through a book. We're bouncing a little bit, but you don't have to turn here, because I don't like to ask you to turn to too many things, but I just want to read to you John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 28. Here's what Jesus says. He says about you, the disciples. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And listen, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to add emphasis here. I'm going to say this twice because I want you to hear it. No one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. When you are connected to me, you are connected. I love this passage. I love it. And again, do you see the freedom in this kind of relationship? There's this guarantee that God will not, cannot let go of you. What if I let go of him? He won't let go of you. I play this game with my kids, and I'll lay on the bed, and I'm like the monster, and I pretend like they're my prisoner, you know, and then I'll fall asleep, and I'll let them do this thing where they pretend like while the monster's sleeping, they're going to escape from the monster, and they'll start sliding off the bed, and then at the last second, grab them, pull them in, and they love that game. We could play that for an hour. They just love that game. You can't be snatched out of the hand of the Father. You can't get away. His love is relentless. He will not quit on you. And that's how we are to love one another. So good. So good. A while back, my wife and I, we were kind of talking about the early days of marriage. We were reflecting. It's been well over a decade now that we've been married. And we were thinking back. And that's one of those preacher things that you do when you say a number and you don't remember the actual. We've been married 13 years, but it's been a long time. We've been married, and we were talking, and we remember, what were you self-conscious about when we were first married? She says, I was self-conscious about waking up and you seeing how big my hair is. And I said, well, I'm going to be really humble here for a moment, okay? I'm just going to let it out, and you're going to think I'm an idiot, and you might not ever come back to church. But I said, okay, so when we were first married, the first 2 mornings when we woke up in that hotel room together, I slipped out to the bathroom because I'm an early morning riser, and I brushed my teeth and did a little Listerine and slid back in bed. And so she'd wake up and think, my man's got minty fresh breath. And it just wasn't true. And oh, man. And now we're at a place where I just woke up this morning, I'm like, hey, babe. And I don't even care because I know that she loves me. I know that she will not leave me. She will not, I don't have to fake it anymore. And yes, we love the Christ-like example of Ruth, but there's one more we got to look at, and that is the example of Naomi is awesome as well. She gets a bad rap a lot in this book, but she wasn't going to fake it. She wasn't going to gargle a little mouthwash in the morning. It wasn't Naomi shows up to church. Hi, Sister Naomi. How are you? Oh, I'm so blessed. And how are you? But her life was awful. They were like, hi, Sister Naomi. How are you? It's terrible. I'm bitter. I'm mad at God. I don't get this. I'm so frustrated. It feels like God is nowhere to be found. How can he allow this to happen to me? It's not pleasant. If you had a lineup of people, you wouldn't say, I want to be her friend. Let's hang out. That would not happen. But that's what she does. And so she gets the kind of friend in return who says, I'll still love that person. And so because of her honesty, she gets the greatest caliber of friend. You see that? If you're not honest, you don't give them something to work with, you don't get much. So some of you guys know I'm a runner, and I'm real serious about running, and I've got some big goals that I've set before me. And so recently I was thinking, you know, I might you know, try to get a coach to help me with some of these barriers and to kind of look at some of my times and different things I've been doing and the way I'm fueling and exercising and all this stuff. And so imagine I get this coach, and this coach says, okay, so first meeting, so let me know a little bit about your running. Like how many miles are you running? And imagine if I were to say 65 to 75-ish a week, you know, because it's my first meeting with them. I want to impress them, right? And when all actuality is like, maybe once a month I get to 65 miles in a week, but usually it's like 45 to 55. I'm like, we'll go high. 65, right? And okay, and then when you're running, how is your body feeling? And I was like, I feel great, you know? I'm a young buck. I feel great. But all actuality is I've got this ankle thing going on, right? I'm not going to get the kind of care and the kind of help and the training that I need if I don't start with the truth. If I don't just start with, let me just be honest. My knee is messing me up as well. My ankle's having some issues, and I'm like right around, you know, somewhere between 45 and 55 miles. And if I just start with the truth, we can get somewhere. But if I start with these pretenses and not given the truth, you don't really get anywhere. And I think we have the outcome at the end of Ruth with Naomi's life, largely in part because at the beginning of Ruth, she didn't fake it. She was real honest. This is hard. I'm not okay. I need someone who's willing to hang in there with a bitter old hag. And Ruth says, okay, I'm in, which is crazy. And I think the reason we have the women of the town at the end of the book of Ruth so close to Naomi and Ruth that the women have permission to name the baby. I mean, that's crazy. I would never allow someone to name my child. But they had that kind of relationship. Why? Because at the beginning of the book of Ruth, Naomi was open and she was honest. And she just says, here's what's going on. And these women appreciated the honesty. Because listen, some people can see right past the, I'm great, I'm well, praise the Lord. Liar. Be honest. Just be honest and we can get somewhere. Paul says, Romans 8, I'm convinced that neither height, depth, life, angels, principalities, nothing present, nothing to come, no powers, no height or depth or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's the love of God for you. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from that. And if we as believers are called to love just as he loved us, it changes whether or not we bail on relationships. It changes that marriage scenario, doesn't it? because we love the way he loved us. Now, let me be careful. Listen, it takes two to tango, and sometimes you're going to do all that you can do, and the scriptures say, as far as it depends on you, which is the Bible's way of saying, there's going to be scenarios where you can do what you can do, but they're not going to reciprocate, and it's over. But as far as it depends on you, you love just as he loved us. And that changes the way we relate with people. And it changes the caliber of relationships we get in return. But I really want to focus today on if we will be the right kind of friends. I believe we're going to attract the right kind of friends. And sometimes you're going to be the Ruth. And you're giving, and you're giving, and you're giving, and you're not getting much in return. And yet sometimes, in some seasons of your relationship, you're going to be really needing and feeling like I have not much to give. And that's okay. Just be honest and love the way Jesus loved. So be close to him, and it'll transform your relationships. Can we take a moment to respond? Would you guys close your eyes? We do this every week. We close our eyes, not because the Bible doesn't talk about closing eyes as some spiritual act. We close our eyes because we just want to think a bit. And so can we think a bit on where we're at with regards to relationships, with regards to friendships? Maybe today, you're for the first time understanding your disconnect with God because of your sin. And I'm inviting you, by trusting in what Jesus has done, his life and his death and his resurrection, trusting in Jesus to be reconnected with God. It's his life for your life, perfect for the imperfect. It's his death for your death, the undeserving for the deserved. And he was disconnected momentarily so that you could be reconnected eternally. And so, if you've never given your life to Jesus, as we sing and as we pray, as we respond, I would invite you to be reconciled, redeemed, brought back, renewed, restored to right relationship through Jesus. And in the best way you know how, you just call upon the name of the Lord and be made right, saying, I'm going to turn from my independence from you, God, and I'm going to depend completely on what you provided for me to be restored to you, and that is Jesus. And others of us in here, we need to maybe take that step to begin to enjoy the kind of faith community that God has provided for you. There's no such thing as a perfect church. We certainly are not that. But would you step in and say, I want to commit, and I want to connect, and I want to be a part of this, and I want to help make it the kind of community that I believe God planned and envisioned. So maybe you've been disconnected. We'd encourage you, jump into that group this afternoon, jump into one of our connection groups, and maybe serve and just connect in the life of the church and make some friends. It's a good, simple next step for you. Others of us, maybe we need to fight to be the biblical friend that Ruth was. You've got some friendships that are on the rocks. Will you step up and fight for it even though it's hard? Maybe you need to make a phone call right after church today. Send out a text. Say, let's get together. Let's hang out. We need to talk. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness. Others of us in here, maybe we just need to, we need to be like a Naomi. We need to start being honest with people. Stop faking it. Church is not for perfect people. It's for people who have been restored to God because Jesus was perfect. Don't feel like you have to fake it. Please don't feel like we expect that of you. Be rough around the edges. We love that. Father, as we respond to your scriptures, we ask God that you would stir up our hearts to respond accordingly. You know every single person. You know what's going on in their hearts. And God, I pray that you would develop within us Ruth and Naomi relationships, and Naomi and the townswomen relationships, and David and Jonathan's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Jesus and Peter and James and John, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.